Well, good morning. Take out your Bibles and turn to Ezra chapter 2, where we'll begin in just a moment. Ezra chapter 2. If you do not have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. I would encourage you to take out the Word of God, handle it, read it. It is the book which tells us that this is the mind and will of God, and it is the book that we're going to be judged from. So let's take it out and let's consider a message from it today. So as we look at Ezra chapter 2, and I know I had Numbers chapter 27 read, and we'll reference that in just a moment, but let me get over to Ezra with you, and then we'll make some thoughts. In Ezra chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the passage says, "Now these are the people of the province who came back from the captivity of those who had been carried away by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and carried away to Babylon, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his own city." So this list that is to follow here in chapter 2 is a list of all of these people that have come back now after the Babylonian captivity. They're going to come back and they're going to rebuild the walls. We're going to mention Nehemiah in just a moment. But if you read the list that follows, and it's rather extensive, by the time you get down to verse 64, you'll see that it says there that there was 42,360 people that have come back into the city of Jerusalem and into the surrounding area of Judea. And this is where they are coming back and they're beginning to settle. But what I want us to look carefully at is at verse 59, and we'll read through verse 63. So beginning in verse 59, "And these were the ones who came up from Tel Mala and Tel Harsha, Cherub, Arden, and Immer, but they could not identify their father's house or their genealogy, whether they were of Israel. The sons of Deleah, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nekoda, 652, and the sons of the priest, the sons of Abiah, the sons of Koz, the sons of Barzillai, who took a wife of the daughters of Bazilii the Gileadite and was called by their name. These sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. And the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest could consult with the Urim and the Thummim." So what I wanted us to focus our attention on this morning and what I want us to look at carefully is there in verse 59, and I know I probably butchered a lot of these names as I tried to read them, but basically you've got a family here and some families that could not identify themselves, the New King James Version says. The ESV uses the word prove. They could not prove. And the American Standard, and I'm assuming the New American Standard, uses the word show. They could not prove, they could not show, they could not identify their father's house. And because they could not identify their father's house or their genealogy, they couldn't prove that they were in fact Israelites, to be coming back to the city as Israelites. So there's a problem here, because they could not prove who they were. And then in verse 61, as I read that, we've got these priests, these descendants that are mentioned here in verse 61, and a lot that think this Bazilii, the Gileadite, the reason that's mentioned is because it seems that they took such an interest in that family, and because this is them marrying off into this family, that they knew their genealogy over here. But what happened is they failed to remember their Israelite heritage. And so what's happened is, as they're coming back to the city, you can see someone sitting here and they're trying to look at the different genealogies and the different registries. And what it says is they could not be found in the registry. In other words, they couldn't find who their father's house was to be even identified again as being a part of the priest, as it says there in the text. And so what we find is that they were deemed defiled. Because of this, they were unclean because they couldn't serve in the priesthood because they couldn't prove whose family they were from. They were excluded, and they were not going to be able to serve at that time within the priesthood. And so the text says they were excluded, and this is why I have back on my opening slide, it's not for you. You have been excluded. And we're going to look at some passages that would bear this particular point out. So what they're told is the governor. Now, who would be the governor? Well, the governor is Nehemiah. So if you go over to the book of Nehemiah, you would learn more about what Nehemiah is doing and how they're rebuilding the walls. But the governor is Nehemiah. And what he does is he tells them, you cannot eat of the most holy things because you cannot be found in the registry. You're not going to be able to serve in this capacity because you cannot be found. And so what he does, and the reason I had the Numbers 27 read in verse 21 is because, and you don't have to turn back there, it's because what he says to them is he says, until there is a priest who can consult with this Urim and this Thummim, and you think, what in the world is Urim and Thummim? Well, that's where the Urim and the Thummim were part of the high priest's garment. And so I do want you to turn over to Exodus chapter, hold your finger there in Ezra, but turn over to Exodus chapter 28. And this isn't to go off and talk about the Urim and the Thummim, but it's just such an interesting thing that basically what we find is that there's some piece and parts of the high priest's garments that they would consult with to find out what the Lord's will is. So basically, here's these families, and they've come and they can't find their names among the registry. So Nehemiah, the governor, says, well, we're not going to let you serve. You're defiled, you're unclean, you're excluded from the priesthood until the Urim and the Thummim can be consulted with. And you think, well, who is that? You think, well, these are people. These aren't people. Look at Exodus chapter 28 and in verse 30. It says, and you shall put in the breastplate of the judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. The Urim, the word means light. And if you look at what Thummim means, it means perfection. So that's what these two words mean. And that's about all we know. I guess I just bring this out to say, what were they? Were they stones? What were they? We don't know. Who made them? Well, you know, all the meticulous things are laid out in the building of the ark, in the building of the tabernacle, in the building of the temple, all the instructions that's given. We're not told that this is how you are to fashion it, and this is exactly what it is. But basically, whatever these are, there's no description that's made of them. It doesn't say this is what they look like. These objects were, however, consulted to wear, and it was part of the priestly garment here, as we see. And the priest then would consult with the Lord regarding these families back in Nehemiah. When Nehemiah said, you're going to have to wait to consult there in Ezra. Basically, he's saying until that can be consulted, which would be a consultation with the Lord, he says you cannot serve. And so there's an exclusion here that's taking place until this can happen. So I guess I liken this idea of Urim and Thummim to the casting of lots. We see they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and Matthias was then the one that took Judas's place. You say, well, what is casting of lots? Well, it was a way that they could consult with the Lord, and the Lord would reveal his will. And that's what this Urim and this Thummim is, okay? So that's what's going on here when Nehemiah says, well, you're going to have to wait until that can happen. But what I want to talk about is this idea of how what was done was they were excluded. And we live in a time where that's where everybody just comes to a screaming halt and they say, time out, that's not fair. You can't exclude anybody from anything. Whatever you want to do, however you want to be identified, that's going to be okay. So guess what? This young man, who has now identified himself as a girl, has demanded that he has competed in this powerlifting competition. A boy that has identified himself as a girl in Charlottesville, Virginia. And here's what he says. What a day. 9 for 9. It's interesting how it doesn't matter what article you look at, it's going to show the favoritism of this person who says, I'm a girl, let him be a girl, and we agree you can identify yourself as being a girl. I just want to show you how what's happening is nobody can be excluded. And so 9 out of 9, the squat record, the open bench record, the Masters DL record, the Masters World Total record, still processing. This is what they say. I can't believe it. I've won 9 of the 9. Imagine that, a boy competing in a girl's sport and he dominates. Because he says, I'm not a boy, I'm going to really be a girl. Well, he was stripped of his wins just a short time ago, maybe last week, the week before. Recently, these two individuals, Terry Miller, a Connecticut high school transgender athlete transitioning to a female, won the 55-meter dash at the state open indoor track competition, setting a new girl's indoor record. And then Adriana Yearwood, the other transgender, came in second place. And here's what the father said. Track is number 100 on my list of concerns as a father of a transgender daughter. I'm talking about raising a child for life, and so it is fair that the child is, it's not fair that the child is excluded. It is fair that the child doesn't feel like they have a place they belong. Excuse me, is it fair? The question is being asked. I guess I should get that right. I'm glad you can read better than I can. You understand what's being said. It's not fair for them to be excluded. Well, let me give you another quote from a person that also tried to race, a girl. She missed out on qualifying for the New England Regionals and a chance to run in front of college coaches because of these two placing first and second in a female sport. Now, this is happening in our country, in various parts of the country. And so what's happening is this all sounds fine and good until it starts going, this isn't even reasonable. And so some of that is beginning to take effect. The point I'm wanting to make by bringing this up is to not deal with transgender movement and that type of thing, but to say we live in a time where it is said, you can't exclude me from anything. You can't exclude me from getting a trophy. You can't keep score because we can't have winners and losers. Listen, nobody can fail. Everybody has to get a passing grade. And so nobody does poorly. Everybody gets a grade. And I'll have to tell you, it is pretty frustrating as a parent to have your child come home and tell you things like, yeah, everybody's going to get 10 extra points or a 10% grade increase. It's like, why can't real numbers mean real numbers? Why can't what you get be what you got? And you have to learn to push through, because when I got a U in conduct, I got it at home. And if I got a bad grade at school, I got in trouble at home. And there's where a breakdown is, right? We got parents that are defending this nonsense by saying if they want to identify themselves as a girl, who are you to exclude them from this? And so we got a real problem. And so I want you to think about Nehemiah, thankfully, looking at this situation and recognizing you don't measure up. And until you can measure up, we can't identify you as an Israelite. And until you measure up, you can't be a priest and serve. You're undefiled and you're unclean. Now, in this day and time, we'd put the brakes on and say, whoa, 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 whoa. But thankfully, Nehemiah was wise enough to do this too. Now, here's another point. Let's consult with what the will of God is. Now, how do you do that today? How do we answer these questions of what's up and what's down and what's right and what's wrong? You turn to the Word of God. You have to turn to the Word of God. And so, thankfully, Nehemiah was wise enough to say, we're going to have to consult with Urim and Thummim, which will reveal the Lord's will regarding these families. So we can do the right thing. And that's the most important thing, doing the right thing. So we have examples in the Scriptures where there were those that were excluded because it wasn't right for them to do what they were doing. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 13. These are not new stories by any stretch of the imagination, but here is King Saul. This is the king of Israel, the first king of Israel. Now, you would think the king can do whatever the king wants to do, right? But listen what it says in verse 5. It says, then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, and the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together in Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me in Gilgal,' and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded for you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be the commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Saul was excluded from offering the sacrifices. What tribe was he from? Benjamin. He was not a Levite. He could not offer the sacrifices. And yet you think about how people reason. That's pretty good. You might say, "Well, that's pretty good reasoning. They're going to come. We haven't done this. I've got to do this." And that's the way, you know, situation demands that this is what we do. We call that situation ethics. No. That did not, it sounded good, but Saul had no right. And I love what Samuel says. "What have you done? What have you done? You are excluded because God excluded you as a Benjamite. God has that right." And his action cost him his throne. This wasn't a light thing. He was going to be rejected as king. And his throne would be given to David. Over in 2 Chronicles in chapter 26, we have King Uzziah. In chapter 26 and verse 16, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction." And this is talking about Uzziah. "For he transgressed against the Lord his God." How did he do that? "By entering into the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." So Uzziah the priest went in after him, and when with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah became furious, and he had his censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry, and you can just picture this man being so full of himself as to say, "Who are you to tell me, the king, that I can't come here and do this?" But this is where I got the title of my lesson. It is not for you. It is not for you. You are excluded, you see. You have no right. And Uzziah, the chief priest, verse 20, "And the priest looked at him, and there was on his forehead leprosy. So they thrust him out." And it says in verse 19, "While he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Uzziah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there was on his forehead, he was leprous, and they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him." If you continue reading, he was a leper the rest of his life. There was consequences to his foolish and prideful actions. He was excluded. When you are excluded, you are excluded. In Numbers chapter 16, you have Korah. And this probably, if you look at your heading, it probably says something like Korah's Rebellion. Beginning in verse 1, and the whole account is there in verse 16. We don't have time to read all that. But what happens is it says, "Now Korah the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan, Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and on the son of Peleth, son of Reuben, took men. They rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You take too much upon yourselves, For all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and who will cause him to come near to him, that one whom he chooses he will cause to come near to him. So he says, basically, if we see some new thing, the ground open up and swallow you, we'll know. And so the ground opened up and swallowed Korah and those that were rebelling here. There was great consequence beginning in verse 29. And of the gifts you... Verse 29. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, the Lord has not sent me, Moses said. But if the Lord creates a new thing and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass as he finished speaking all these words that the ground split apart under them, the earth opened its mouth, swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah and with all their goods. What a sight. Can you imagine? Korah, this is not your business. You are rebelling against God. Even Jesus, you think about how you think Jesus, the Son of God, look at Hebrews chapter 7. Did Jesus rebel against this? I am the Son of God, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, I'm to be the high priest. Notice what it says when the Hebrew writer is making this point in verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, meaning there is not perfection through the priesthood of Aaron, for under it the people received the law, but further need was that there another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not according to the order of Aaron. There's another priest coming. His order will be after Melchizedek. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there also has to be this change of law. Because there has to be a change. Why? Why does there have to be a change? He says, for he of whom these things are spoken, Jesus, belongs to another tribe, Judah. He does not belong to Levi. He belongs to Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood in verse 14. Jesus, think about this, while on earth was excluded from being a Levitical priest. Perfection. Never a sin. But on this earth, he was excluded. But when he died, and there was a changing of the law, he would now be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He would be king. He would be high priest. You see, but while he was on earth, well, that's unfair. No, that was the will of God. Now, let's just make some application in the next few minutes here, and the lesson is yours. The husband is the head of the wife. That excludes the other way around. Do you see the point? So look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We live in a time where this would be, you can't say that. How dare you say that? The wife can be the run the family. If we're going to do the Lord's will, we'll obey what is said. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, this was the punishment. This goes back to the very beginning. This was because Eve was deceived, and God said that her desires would be to her husband, and that the husband would rule over the wife. And that does not change. That does not change because we want it to change in 2019. A wife is in sin if she does not obey this command. Did you understand what I said? This is the same point. Who excluded them from being the head of the house? God did. And if you want to fight against that, if you want to buck against that, you're no different than Saul or Korah or King Uzziah. Or Jesus, if he had tried to force himself to be a priest on earth, even though he was the Son of God, he would have been disobeying his Father. And that does not change in time. It does not change because we are 2019 American people. God has excluded her as the head within the marriage, and that's just all there is to that. How about an elder? Well, when we moved to Richmond, we bought a house from a husband and a wife, and you know what? The wife was an elder at some type of local denomination. She was an elder. She was the spiritual leader. She was the spiritual leader in that house. And yet, when we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, and we look closely into the Word of God, we find this is a fateful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, which is also, we could say, a pastor or an overseer, or a shepherd, those are all the interchangeable words to describe this office. It says he desires a good work. For a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Who are we talking about? We're talking about a man. We're talking about the Bible is talking about a man who serves as an elder. He must be the husband of one wife. Also in chapter 3, in Titus chapter 1, it says the same thing. And so the passage excludes a woman from serving as an elder. So that would make a situation where a woman does serve as an elder. Well, they're either denying the commandment of God or they're ignoring the teaching. And that is prohibited by God. They are excluded. Now in 2019... around this city and all over the state and in the other states, this isn't politically correct at all. Not one bit. But in 2019, that's of little concern to the religious people around us, as they do have women elders and preachers and youth ministers and so on and so forth. But if we're going to look at the Word of God and we want to follow the Word of God, then the example we find here is that we're talking about men that are called. And we could look at other passages, 1 Corinthians 11, and the first three verses, it talks about God's order of man and woman being subservient to Christ and Christ to the Father. In these examples, we see there's consequences, and there will be consequences when we do not obey the commands of God. And then this last one, let's look at Matthew chapter 19. Let's look at the first few verses here. Matthew chapter 19. Now again, this is not what's practiced today. We are so far removed from the teaching that's found in the New Testament scriptures, but that doesn't change the teaching that's found in the scriptures. So listen to what is said. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and he came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And a great multitude followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him. Now, their motives are wrong, but here's what they asked. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now, that's the question. Can you divorce your wife for any reason? Now, what do we have today? Any reason. Any reason at all. Just whatever reason, just you can get a divorce. You can put your spouse away. And so that's the question that they've asked. Now here's what Jesus said. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Well, yeah, that's true. We go back to Genesis. God made male and God made female. And he said, and we can go back to Genesis, this is a direct quote, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, that they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So, man can't just separate. Jesus says, in the beginning, male and female, husband and wife, they become one flesh, and they're joined, and they're not to be torn asunder. They should not be separated. And then they said to him this, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Well, then why did Moses allow this to happen? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it wasn't so. Now here's verse 19. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. Jesus' answer is very plain. The only exception to put away or divorce your spouse, your wife in the context, is because of sexual immorality. Their question was, for any cause? And he said, no. There's one exception. God has excluded all others. Do you understand the point? That's why I started off where I started off. Well, it's not fair. Don't argue with God. The only exception he has given, the only exclusion for the cause of divorce is because of fornication, translated here in the New King James Version, sexual immorality. If you go on and read in Ezra chapter 9 and 10, as they were trying to make things right, go and read this week Ezra 9 and 10. What you read in Ezra 9 and 10 is they said, wait a minute, we're not clean at all because we've married the pagan wives of the area, which we were not supposed to do. And they were told, you've got to put them away. And a text says, and some of them had children. And they said, it's going to take us a while, but that's exactly what we're going to do. Now you have a biblical example of people that had done it all wrong, but their heart was to do it right. And I recently heard, not long ago, of a married couple with children. They came to the realization, and this happens every now and then, they had no right to be married. And they've got adult children married themselves. But their hearts have been pricked. And you think about how far removed we've gotten from this teaching. But it does not change the teaching. Do you understand what I'm saying? The only exception is for sexual immorality. So if there's any other cause, and we could come up with a bunch of emotional ones, we have to default back to what the Scriptures say. If you're divorced for a cause other than sexual immorality, what do you need to do right? Well, you have to dissolve the unlawful marriage. Will the world understand what's being done? No. But you will, because you're looking into the Holy Word of God. Now, is what Jesus said in Matthew 19:9 serious? Of course it's serious. Because when God makes the exclusions, and basically we've looked at the exception, and what the exception has done is it's excluded all the other things. It has excluded all of them. Now, in Revelation 21, to just kind of draw this to a conclusion, in Revelation 21 and verse 23, is what Jesus said serious? Well, the city has no need of the sun nor of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminates it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is what Jesus said serious? Yes, it is. Because here we read of all these things and it says, but there are those that will be excluded. And everybody wants to go to heaven. But not everybody's going to go to heaven because God has made some exclusions. Look at chapter 23 and verse 14. That's 22, I'm sorry, 22:14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gate into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. There's those that are excluded. They're outside. They are not allowed within. In chapter 21 and verse 8, it says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What we've been talking about is we've been studying really the subject of authority there. It's the same points that we make when we talk about having a right to do something. But we looked at this from the idea of God excluded. And we must respect that. We must respect that. I love the title that I came up with, not just because I came up with it, because I take mine. It was when I was reading the account and I spotted that because I had just titled it Excluded. But when I found that in the scripture, it says it's not for you. That means you're excluded. And I hope that's been of benefit to you this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You're not a child of God. What do you do? What do you do to become a Christian? Well, you need to come confessing your belief in Christ. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. He went on to say, if you deny me, this is Matthew 10, verse 33, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. So we have to, with Paul says, with the mouth make our confession that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He goes on to say, and believe that God has raised him from the dead. But I also must be willing to repent, turn from my sins. And that's where what happens is we think I'm going away from God. And we have this moment of emotion and I'm not doing the Lord's will. And we say I'm going to change. And what we do is we just turn right back around and we continue walking away from God. That's not repentance. Peter said it, you must repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. So you need to turn from your sins. You need to be baptized, as Peter said, there on the day of Pentecost to have your sins remembered no more. Be faithful unto death, and God has promised you a crown of life. Maybe you're here this morning, there's sin in your life. Can we pray with you and for you as a Christian? If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.